Who can remember what we've been talking about fellowship the last couple of weeks? Now, if you were here last week, you would remember that I said that you can't do fellowship without belonging. You've got to have have an affinity with a place before you can have fellowship with the place, can't you? Now, what I'm going to do today with the limited amount of minutes that I've got is I'm going to touch on one other aspect of fellowship, and that's this, that you can't do fellowship without close companions. Isn't that right? You can't do fellowship without close companions. Now, as you know, I went over to New Zealand and I took my two boys with me, and we were in Wellington on the way back to Sydney. We stayed in Wellington for one night, and there was this huge, big slide in the park. And my first son, Danny, he went flying down there, and for some reason, when he got to the bottom of the slide, he started screaming. Wasn't in pain, just a lovely childish scream. I won't give you an example, don't worry. And of course, you know, he's got a brother 5 years younger than him, Alan. Everything the older brother does, the younger brother has to do as well. So he's flying, he's screaming, he's going down the slide as well, and he's screaming his head off as well. And of course, for some reason, I found that really, really funny. I don't know why. A lot of things my kids do are funny, at least in my eyes. And so he did it again. Daniel comes down, and I'm videoing. Pshaw! Boom! Okay? Said I wasn't going to give an example, but I did. Alan comes down as well. We came back here to Sydney. And the next day, I showed the video to, my wife. Okay? And she looked at it. And, you know, she smiled, but you can tell that she didn't appreciate the moment because she wasn't there. Have you ever been in that sort of situation before? It's like, you know, you've shared an experience with somebody, and then you talk about it to somebody else who wasn't there, and they might smile at you, but they just don't get it. Isn't that right? Ever been in that sort of situation before? And it was a bit like that with us. I mean, I've told lots of jokes in this church, haven't I? And most of them have been unfunny. I knew you'd laugh at that. And sometimes the reason why they haven't been funny is because you weren't there. Isn't that right? That's why you weren't there to share the experience. Now, we're going to have a lovely shared experience after the service, aren't we? We're going to be having lunch together. And in spite of what Pastor Richard said, it's going to be lovely, isn't it? It's going to be beautiful Korean food. I've never had a Korean barbecue before. Anyone ever had a Korean barbecue before? There's a couple of you. I mean, that's lovely. So it's going to be a new experience for me, but it's going to be an old experience for some of you, but it's going to be something that we share. And we're going to walk out the door, go home today with a shared experience. Amen? A shared experience. Now, to be honest, as Christians, you know, you can't do fellowship without close companionship. And one of the things that characterizes close companionship is a shared experience with somebody else, isn't there? Isn't that right? We were in a crowd this morning. We got two churches combined together this morning, and I was raising my hands, worshiping the Lord, and as all of you were as well. And I came to a bit of a conclusion as I was worshiping. It's just that, you know, you can worship in a crowd, can't you? You can worship in a crowd. The bigger the better. I mean, the Bible says in Revelation, I think it's chapter 9, verse 7, I think it says there's going to be a crowd. There's going to be every tribe, every tongue, every people group. We're all going to be there. Every language, and we're all going to be up there with our hands raised. And God is saying, when you worship in me, the better the crowd, the bigger the crowd, the better the worship. Isn't that right? But, when it comes to fellowship, sometimes smaller is better. Isn't that right? Smaller can be better. Now, I'll tell you something. I like all of you here. Actually, I'll rephrase that. I love all of you here. I love you all. There was a box used to say that, didn't he? I love you all. But I like some of you. I'll say that again. I love you all, but I like some of you. There's a difference, isn't there, between loving somebody. I mean, I've got to love you, don't I? I mean, you know, I'm a Christian. I was supposed to love my brothers and sisters, but there's some of you I get on better than with others. And no favorites, but it's just the way it is. Now, we all know what Jesus was like. Jesus, the perfect man, you know, God became man. And he had his, you know, he actually used to fellowship with different people on different levels. We all know Jesus, he had compassion on the crowd, didn't he? He loved the crowd. And whenever the crowd came to him, he was there, and he never pushed the crowd away, but he would serve them, he would pray for them, he would cast out demons out of some of them, he would heal them, and he would do all that because he loved the crowd. They were, you know, he was there to serve the crowd. He had a relationship with the crowd. But then if you look straight, a little bit further on in Scripture, there was a particular group of people called the 70. And if you read in Luke chapter 10, verse 1, it says there he chose 72 men, he sent them out. He trained them, he mentored them, he sent them out, they did their missions trip, they came back rejoicing, and he spent a bit more time with them. His relationship with the 70 was slightly different than what it was with the crowd. It was a little bit more intimate. Then there was the 12. These are the people that Jesus spent slightly more time with, or a lot more time with, actually. And it says in Luke chapter 12, chapter 6, verse 12, it says that before he chose the 12, he spent all night in prayer. All night. When was the last time you were all night in prayer before you had to make a big decision? But there it was, Jesus. He's all night in prayer up on a mountain praying, Lord, who are these 12 guys going to be? And then God drops some names into his spirit. He comes down, he chooses these 12 because he knew that these 12, he was going to spend more time with them than he was with the 70 or with the crowd. But then there was, in that group of 12, there was three. And these three in particular, they were the ones whom Jesus was going to share his special experiences with them. He wasn't going to share them with other people. He was going to share them with these particular three people, Peter, James, and John. And it says in Luke chapter 9, 28, he says, after a week he had said these things, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him up to the hill to pray. Jesus' closest companions. And what did they see? When they went up the hill to pray, they saw Jesus in all of his splendor, all of his glory. He was looking awesome. He was looking better than Pastor Sam's looking this morning. He was in white. He was doing really well. I'm sorry, we don't wear ties in this church or anything like that, but he was doing really, really, he was honest. If Jesus was transfigured, for want of a better word. He appeared to these three men different than what he appeared to the rest of them. Shared experience, special time that he allowed only these three people to see. Isn't that right? And I sort of wonder, you know, why was it that Jesus shared that particular experience when Jesus showed himself to who he was actually with only these three but not with everybody else? Why did he do that for? And the reason was because he chose these people to be his close companions. He chose to do fellowship with these people, to do true fellowship with these people. They were his best mates, for want of a better word. They were his best friends. You know, and one of the reasons why Jesus chose these people was because these people chose Jesus. I'll say that again. The reason why Jesus chose these three people, Jesus doesn't play favorites. He doesn't. But the reason why Jesus chose these three particular men and he gave them the shared experience was because they chose him. Now, there's a story in the Bible where the disciples, they're walking around Jerusalem with Jesus and they make mention about all the beautiful buildings that are in Jerusalem. And then Jesus starts to prophesy and says, look, this temple, it looks nice, guys, but it's going to be destroyed. It's going to be taken down brick by brick, stone by stone. And he starts to tell them all about the things that are going to happen in the future. And it says in Mark chapter 13, it says that these three guys, Peter, James, and John, Mark 13:3, it says, and Jesus was sitting in the Mount of Olives across from the temple when Peter, James, and John and Andrew came to him in private. And they asked him, when will these things take place? No one else made the effort to go and ask Jesus this question, but they did. And because they took the time and effort to go with Jesus after everyone else had gone away, Jesus took the time and the effort to be with them. Amen? Because Jesus wanted to show something. Amen? You can do fellowship, but you can't do fellowship without close companionship. That's what these guys had. There was a particular story where there was a man called Jairus, and his daughter had died. And Jesus, he goes to, and he says, look, you know, she's not dead, she's just asleep. And all the people who were there to mourn, they say, ah, Jesus, pull the other one, pull the other leg. And so Jesus does what any person would do. He kicked all these unbelievers out. Kicked them all out. Except for three guys. Peter, James, and John. And these three guys, Peter, James, and John, they saw Jesus do a miracle that he wouldn't let other people see, but he let these guys see because they wanted to have close companionship with the Lord. And because they wanted to have close companionship with the Lord, Jesus wanted to have close companionship with them. Jesus doesn't play favorites, amen? Jesus loves everybody. Isn't that right? He even loves the New Zealanders. It's astounding, I know, but he does. He loves everybody. He loves people from Dunedoo. He loves people from Porirua. He loves people from everywhere. But it's just, how much do you want to press into God? How much do you want to do it? How much do you want to do it? Fellowship. Fellowship. You know, there's a verse in, I've got a PowerPoint here I want to show, but it says in Matthew 18, verse 20, it says the following. I've got my watch on today. I lost it last time when I was having a shower, so I've got to rely on that clock up there. So we could be here for a while. But anyway, I'm not going to talk for very long. Matthew 18, verse 20, it's a really famous verse. It's in the New American Standard Bible. It says this. It says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst." I am there in their midst. And I read that verse, and I thought, yeah, you know what's interesting? It says, look, real fellowship doesn't take place in big meetings. Isn't that right? But real fellowship takes place in small groups. In small groups. You know, and I really believe there is another level of fellowship that God is calling all of his people into. And he's calling us all to share common experiences together. Amen? You had to be their experiences. You know, Jesus found a small group in Peter, James, and John. And I don't know about you, but Peter, even though he was a bit naughty and he denied Jesus three times, but, you know, he went on to do some great things for God, didn't he? He did some awesome things for God. He led the church in Jerusalem. James was the first recorded apostle, was martyred. You know, John wrote the book of Revelation. He did some good things as well. But I really believe the strength that they received to do those great things for the Lord came from the context of a small group. I really do. It came from that context of spending time with Jesus, but not just with Jesus, but with each other in a small group. I really believe that. I'm convinced about that. I really do. I really do. Now, you know, as I said, there are some people that you will love in this church, and that's all of us. Amen? But there are some people that you will like because you choose to have close fellowship with them. Amen? You choose to have close fellowship with them. That's what it's all about, a close companion. And a close companion is someone who you choose to share your life and your special experiences with. And I'll tell you something. And in order to be a close companion to somebody, you've got to know what sort of kind of qualifies you to do that. And one of the things I want to share today, just three brief points about, you know, what qualifies you to be a close companion. Number one, a close companion is somebody, forgive me Koreans, I'm going to use an Australian expression. How long have you been here in Australia, Sam, for? You've been here for 20-something years, haven't you? 29 years. Now, when I came to Australia in the early 1980s, and I learned an expression that I don't use very much, but I like it anyway. It's called fair dinkum. Everybody say fair dinkum. Everybody, who knows what fair dinkum means? What does Richard mean? Richard, what does fair dinkum mean? Jesse, what does fair dinkum mean? He always uses it when he gets upset, does he? Can anybody tell me what does fair dinkum mean? Sam? True blue. It's been, yeah, thank you, Sam. Okay, wonderful, yeah. Okay, I'm going to put someone on the spot. What does true blue mean? What does true blue mean? Fair dinkum, yeah, fair enough. Yeah, lovely. We're going to be here a while, I tell you. Thank you, Jill. Okay. I'll make sure I'll give you a lolly after or something, okay? A close companion is someone who is true blue. He's authentic, and he tells you how it is. Now, I'll be honest with you. There are times when I come to church, and I will go up to somebody and say, you know, look, you know, just after worship or whatever, and we all, you know, I mean, John was saying attention before because, you know, people were taking too long to talk to each other. Very naughty, wasn't it? But I don't know if you've been in conversations like this where you go up to somebody and say, hi, how you going? Oh, good. That's all right. And that's it. Conversation finishes there and you go off. Now, I've made the mistake sometimes where, like, I have, you know, started a conversation, or someone started a conversation with me and said, "Hello, Michael, how are you going?" And I start to tell them how I'm going. Ever been in that sort of situation before? You know, you actually tell somebody how you're actually going, and you see them looking for the nearest exit out the door. ever been in that sort of situation before? You know, my sister got married. Look, when my sister got married, the reverend who was doing the service, and I was part of the bridal party. And he says, "Oh, you're the bride's brother, are you? How are you? How are you going?" I says, "Oh, good, thank you very much." And I started talking to him, and he walked off and left me. Honest. And I thought, that's not very nice. He's a pastor who's supposed to be caring for people, and he just walked off and left me just with my hand extended out, you know. And I thought, you know, but it's like that sometimes. It's like that sometimes, isn't it? I mean, because you've got to be careful sometimes, because some people, because of the level of relationship you have with them, they don't want to know how you're going. They don't. Well, maybe they do to a superficial level, but not to a deeper level. So you've got to discern, you know, how far you go in sharing with people sometimes. But, you know, but if you're going to find someone who you're going to do true fellowship with, you're going to find somebody who you're going to be fair dinkum with, you're going to be true blue with, who you're going to be authentic with, and you're going to actually be able to tell them how you are going actually. Isn't that right? It says here in 1 John 7, 1 John 1, verses 7 and 8 says, "But if we live in the light, as God is in the light, we can share fellowship with each other." Amen? I'll say that again. If we live in the light, as God is in the light, we can share fellowship with each other. In the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from every sin. And if we say we have no sin, we are fooling ourselves and the truth is not in us. And I want to say this to you. True authenticity does not take place in the dark, does it? If you want to be fair dinkum with somebody, if you want to be true blue with somebody, you do it in the light, don't you? You do it in the light. You do it in the light. Now apparently the Greeks and the Romans in ancient times, they used to make little statues. And if there was a flaw in the statue, if there was a crack in the statue, what they would do, they would get the wax. Naughty Romans, naughty Greeks, and they would fill up the cracks with some wax. And you couldn't tell if the statue was cracked or not until you put it up against the light. And the light would expose the cracks. Isn't that right? And that's where the word sincere comes from. The word sincere actually means, in Greek, it means without wax. Isn't that right? Without wax. That's what it means. And if you want to have close fellowship with somebody, you know, you are going to be without wax. When you expose yourself to the light, people are going to see your flaws. Isn't that right? And there's a couple of times in Scripture where Jesus had his inner circle, and Jesus actually he would actually expose Peter, James, and John's flaws. He would. There was a time when Jesus says, "You know, I'm going to go, and the Son of Man's got to suffer for the sins of the world." And it says in Mark chapter 8:31, he began to teach that he must suffer many things. And in verse 32, what does Peter do? Takes him aside and gives him a kick up the backside and says, "You can't say that." So what does Jesus say to Peter? He rebukes him back. He says, "Get behind me, Satan." That's not very diplomatic, isn't it? Can you imagine if I said it to some of you here today? We'll lose half the church, probably. Probably would. But Jesus and Peter were obviously really authentic with each other. And this was shown on this occasion. One rebuked one, the one rebuked him right back. You know, there was no ears and graces between them because they had true, sweet fellowship with each other. There's another one of James and John. Apparently, they were going through a village of in Samaria, and the Samaritans they wouldn't extend hospitality to Jesus and his group of disciples. So James and John says, "Hey, Jesus, I've got an idea. Let's use our supernatural powers and call down fire from heaven and take them all out." None of you would say that. I know. None of you would say that, would you? But it says in Luke chapter 9, verse 55, he said, he turned and rebuked them and says, "You don't know what spirit you are." You know, and these three men, they're authentic enough with each other, or four men actually, to say what they really meant without having to hide anything. And their authenticity led them to be able to share experiences with each other that they couldn't share with others. Now, there was a program I used to watch on TV when I was a kid growing up. It's called Dad's Army. Anyone ever heard of it? long time ago. It shows my age, isn't it? But there was a character, his name was Corporal Jones. Maybe some of you remember him. Corporal Jones. And he would always say something. Whenever he was on parade, he'd always say, "Permission to speak, sir." Everybody remember that? Anybody under 50 over 50? Looks like I'll be going to the Methuselah group soon, won't I? You know, but "Permission to speak, sir." Now, I'll be honest with you, some of us are like that in church. You know, we're very, very wary about going to somebody and saying, you know, what we really think. And we have to ask permission first. But in order to do true fellowship, you've got to be authentic with the person. You don't have to ask for permission to say anything. Isn't that right? It's not going to happen with everybody. But there's just one or two people that you are going to have true fellowship with, and you're going to be fair dinkum, and you're going to be able to speak your mind. You know, it takes courage to get to that level of fellowship. It also takes humility, and I guess it takes a lot of trust as well. Isn't that right? But close companions are authentic. And it says here, it says in James 5:16a, it says in the Message Bible, it says, "Make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed." And I really believe the reason why Peter, James, and John went on to do great things for God in the early church was because the authenticity with Jesus enabled them to be spiritually healthy. Amen? And it pays to be authentic with someone, not everyone, but with someone. Isn't that right? Because close companions are authentic. Here's number two. A close companion is sympathetic. It says, Colossians 3:12, it says, "As holy people whom God has chosen and loved, be sympathetic, kind, humble, gentle, and patient." Now, that word "be," it actually implies in the Greek that you're putting on a piece of clothing. Now, I don't know about you, but we have an expression in English Koreans that "I'm putting on my hat today." They had a mad Hatter's tea party here amongst a woman last night. You went mad, I know, but there's an expression, you know. "I'm putting on my," okay, I've got three positions in life that I fill, okay. I'm going to put on my electrician's hat on Tuesday, I'm going to go to work. Today I'm putting on my pastor's hat, okay. Yesterday I put on my father's hat, took the kids out and did what I did. And you know the expression, don't you? You put on your hat and you do different things. Now, from time to time, I have to put on my sympathy hat. And you do as well, don't you? Now, I'll be honest with you, sometimes I find it really hard to put on my sympathy hat. And the reason why I find it hard to put on my sympathy hat is because sympathy basically means that you sit down and you try and feel someone else's pain, don't you? Isn't that right? You try and feel someone's pouring out the heart to you, and you try and sort of like empathize or sympathize, which is basically the same thing, and you try and sort of help them out just by listening to them. Now, I'm a guy. I don't know if you noticed that, but I'm a male, okay? And males have a tendency to not want to listen. Because while the person's pouring out their heart to you, you're thinking, how am I going to help this person get out of this problem? How am I going to fix them? Fix it up. You never been in that sort of situation before? You know, you're in a situation and you're thinking, your mind's ticking over. How can I help this person out? How can I fix it? But sometimes things don't want to be fixed. People don't want their problems fixed sometimes. Sometimes people just want to be listened to. Do I hear an amen to that? Ladies, do I hear an amen to that? When was the last time your husband actually listened to you? 10 years ago. I'll be praying straight afterwards for the person who said that, you know. But sympathy is really important because sympathy meets two fundamental needs. A, the need to be understood, and B, the need to have your feelings validated and recognized. And every time we understand and affirm what someone else is feeling, we're actually building fellowship with that person. Isn't that right? Now, another thing that makes sympathy difficult as well is self-pity. Now, Joyce Meyer, she said the following quote. She said, "I used to have a real problem with self-pity. Every time the devil would throw a pity party, I would turn up. I'd be the first one there." Anyone ever been in that sort of situation before? You know, devil throws a pity party and you're the first on the guest list, you know? You turn up. But the one thing about self-pity, which isn't productive, well, self-pity isn't productive anyway, but one of the reasons why self-pity is not productive is because it tends to dry up sympathy for other people. You're so consumed with your own problems and your own needs and your own wants, and that you don't have time to listen to anybody else because you're so consumed with yourself. Isn't that right? But I want to say something. You know, there are different levels of fellowship, aren't there? Isn't that right? There's the level of fellowship where we're sharing food together. There's a level of fellowship when we're studying together, the Bible or whatever. There's a level of fellowship where we're serving together. But there's a level of fellowship that is even deeper than that. And that's when somebody's going through a bit of a rough time and you don't leave them out on their own, but you get alongside there with them and you help them through it. That's a good level of fellowship to have, isn't it? Slightly deeper than all the others, but it's there nonetheless. Isn't that right? Now, we know that there was some persecution took place in the church. Read about in Acts chapter 8. Stephen, he was a deacon and he got martyred. They threw stones at him and he died for his faith, and everyone scattered. It says in Acts chapter 8 verse 1, everyone left. It was persecution came. A lot of people left except for the apostles. And two people who were numbered amongst the 12 apostles were James and John. Now the Bible says that later on in Acts chapter 12 that Herod, he decided he wanted to do the Jews a favor, so he got James executed. And chances are, because John had not left, John, James's brother, had not left the city. John had decided to stay and tough it out with all the other apostles and look after the Christians who didn't leave. He probably saw his brother get executed, didn't he? And I really believe that when James was, you know, had his head on the block and was about to get his head cut off, John was right there alongside of him because John was sympathizing with his brother, amen? Giving him the moral support and everything else that he needed in order that James could face that, not alone, but together with somebody else, because John showed sympathy for his brother, amen? There's a story in the Bible about Peter, about Paul, the Apostle Paul. And it says that, and Paul writes in 2 Timothy, he says that, only Luke is with me. Everyone else had left him, but only Luke was with me. There was Paul, stuck in jail by himself. He knew he was about to be executed by Nero. He was obviously in a state where he needed a bit of support. And Dr. Luke was with him. Everyone else had left. Well, they couldn't be there, but Luke was there, giving moral support. Amen? Fellowship through being sympathetic. Isn't that right? It's obviously a good thing to do. It says in Galatians 6:2, it says, share one another's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. Job 6:14 says, now this is good, it says, a person shouldn't stop being kind to a friend. Isn't that good? Anyone who does that stops showing respect for the mighty one. And we all know that Job had three friends, and they weren't very sympathetic towards his cause, were they? But, and here's Job saying, look, a person shouldn't stop being kind to a friend. He shouldn't stop being kind to a friend. And John was able to show sympathy to his brother. I really believe that. Luke was able to show sympathy to Paul by sharing in the fellowship of his sufferings. When everyone else had gone, those two guys, they stuck it out and they stayed with their particular companions. Luke stayed with Paul and John stayed with James, because that's what close companions do. They show sympathy towards each other. Do I hear an amen to that? Amen? I've got one more, then I'm going to close. This is good, eh? A close companion is merciful. He's merciful. Now, we all know what the definition of mercy is. Can anyone tell me? You've been coming to church for a long time. Can anybody tell me, please? Volunteer, okay? Maybe I'll go up the back. Shall I go up the back? What do you reckon? Who shall I ask? They're all scattered. Do you know, Manaki, do you know what mercy means? Yeah, mercy. Do you know what it means? Ask your father if you don't know. Mercy. Do you know what mercy means, Classy? Okay, anybody over here? Mercy. Yeah, that's a part of it, yeah. Anybody else? Compassion, yeah, that's part of it. Anybody else? Anybody shown mercy the last 24 hours? Who knows? No, none of you showed mercy the last 24 hours. Rukmal. What is your definition of mercy? Unmerited favor. That's grace. Okay. All right then. Let me. I'll explain it to you. Okay. Maybe you can go to. Sorry. Understanding. Yeah. That's true. That's all part of it. But really, I mean, it's compassion in action, isn't it? You can have compassion for somebody, and you can feel sorry for them, and you can do all those things, but you've got to do something in order to put that compassion into action. That's what mercy is. That's what forgiveness is, Steve. Very good, mate. Forgiveness is part of that, isn't there? That's what it's all about. You know, there have been times when I've been pulled over by a policeman. Not very often, but it happens sometimes. Now, let's be honest. Probably some of you have as well, haven't you? And when they pull you over because you've been going too fast, through no fault of your own, of course, okay? But they pull you over, just ask them, they say, would you like to be part of a sermon illustration that illustrates mercy? Just see what they say. I mean, I haven't tried it yet, and I don't think I will because I don't think they'll take the bait, but that's what mercy is. A policeman, he feels sorry for the person because he can't pay the fine. He says, look, I'll let you off, you know, and he forgives you and lets you go, and you go away, you go, yes, you know, but we all need mercy from time to time, don't we? You know, we're all going to fall off the track, and we're going to need help to get back on our bikes again. And it says in Colossians 3:13 in the Living Bible, it says, be gentle and ready to forgive. Never hold grudges. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And getting back to our three friends, Peter, James, and John, if anybody had the right to hold a grudge, I'm almost finished, though, it's all right. If anyone had a right to hold a grudge, it would have been John against Peter, because when Jesus went to the cross, John was there right to the very end, wasn't he? Jesus says to John, he says, look, you know, look after my mother from the cross. And John, he obliged. He took Mary into his home and he looked after her. And whereas John stayed and was faithful to the Lord, Peter denied him three times. But if you read the Bible very, very carefully, you will see that that 3 days later, when Jesus rose himself from the dead, Peter and John went to the tomb together, didn't they? So obviously something must have happened in between times where John must have forgiven Peter. Peter made his way back to the disciples. Judas didn't. Judas chose to isolate himself. Peter didn't. Peter made his way back to John and James and the small group that he was a part of. And they forgave him. They showed mercy. Because that's what close mates do, don't they? They forgive each other. Isn't that right? Just like Shrek and the donkey. Anyone ever seen that movie before? The donkey says to Shrek, they forgive each other. Now you know what I do in my spare time. You know? And I really believe Peter and John, they stay close friends because, you know, they showed mercy to each other. But I'll tell you something. A lot of us are reluctant to show mercy because we mix up forgiveness with trust. Forgiveness is letting go of the past. We're about trust. It's all about future behavior. Forgiveness must be immediate, but trust has to be built up over time. And let me just say this. If anyone hurts you repeatedly, you're required to forgive them repeatedly. Isn't that right? 70 times 7. But you aren't expected to trust them immediately. Isn't that right? You aren't expected to trust them immediately. Can we just get the musicians up here, please? And we're going to close. You know, I often wonder, you know, why it was that John was able to trust Peter again, and they worked together. They went to Samaria together. They raised the lame man together in Acts chapter 3. They did lots of good things together before they were forced to go their separate ways. And I often wonder, why was John able to trust Peter again after what Peter did? They've been an intimate, close fellowship for 3 years, and then Peter, in a moment of insanity, he betrayed all that, didn't he? When he denied Jesus. He didn't only just deny Jesus, but he denied also the fact that he knew John and James as well, and everything that he'd been through the last 3 years. Silly thing to do. Silly, stupid thing to do. Why was John able to trust Peter again? I think it was because they restarted their small group with James, giving each other support in a really trying time. And a couple of days later, when they heard that Jesus had risen, Both Peter and John went to the tomb together, not as people who they didn't trust, but as close companions, because trust had been restored to them again. And dare I say it, let's all stand, amen? Dare I say it, that trust often is built a lot quicker in the confines of a small group where you have to deal with each other on a more regular basis than it does in a larger group like this. It really does. It really does. You know, there have been times when people have done the dirty on me. Sorry, Corinne, that's another Australian expression. When people have said they'll do something and they haven't done it, and you feel a little bit let down sometimes. And you know, as a Christian, you've got to forgive them. But it's really hard to trust them. Trust takes time, doesn't it? Trust takes effort. Trust takes, you know, a little bit of faith sometimes. But you see, the best in people that eventually win back their trust, and they win back your trust, and everything's all right again. That's what it's all about. But, you know, if you want the relationship to continue, you know, you can't do close fellowship without mercy. Mercy involves forgiveness. And mercy sometimes involves just being willing to trust somebody again. Amen? To trust somebody again. Amen? Now, it says here, you can't do real fellowship without love. You can't do fellowship without belonging. And you can't do real fellowship without close companions. And close companions are authentic, sympathetic, and merciful. But there is somebody here today who is our closest companion. Isn't that right? And because we have a close relationship with Jesus, amen, he enables us to be close companions with each other. Isn't that right? We need that. We need that. I don't care who you are. We need that. And we've got another companion as well. When Jesus was about to ascend up into heaven, where he was about to go to the cross, he promised his disciples another close companion, didn't he? He promised the disciples the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, amen? The Parakletos, the one who was going to be with you closer than a brother. He was going to be Jesus. When Jesus in human form couldn't be with us anymore, but Jesus in the form of the Spirit was going to be here with us, and he's going to be our closest companion. And if we choose to develop our relationship with Jesus, if we choose to develop our relationship with the Holy Spirit, then of course we're going to be able to develop our relationships with each other. Amen. Close companionship. That's what we need. Amen. I like this guy. Yeah. He's a mate. I like this guy too. He's all right. He's a mate. I'm still thinking about you. No, it's all right. No, you're a good friend too. But let me. I'm gonna close. I'm gonna close with this. In order to be enabled to be close companions with other people, you've got to be close companions first of all with Jesus, amen, and with the Holy Spirit. And I just want to just ask anybody here, if you want to just receive some prayer this morning, if you just want to just be close, just by coming, and if just worshiping the Lord this morning and just being prayed for is going to help you just to develop your relationship with the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos, the one who is closer than a brother, if you want to just receive something from the Holy Spirit this morning, you come up here, you raise your hands, and we will pray for you, amen, because God wants to do something special amongst his people. This is a special service. And God wants to do something special amongst his people. We're going to sing a song this morning. And if you, what are we going to sing, Tay? Oh, just singing. Can we sing that song? Sorry?